Maybe you've seen this bumper sticker on bumpers or anywhere else. It's a collection of different symbols for different religions and different thoughts. And basically, the thought is that everything is equal, and that we should one religion is as good as another. They have a new one, or relatively new one. The new one for me. It uses similar symbols to spell out respect, and I think they've got another one for together or something like that. I've seen several of them now, and so the basic idea is that all religions are the same, and we should allow all of them to have that they're all equal, and that we should respect all of them. You see there, you see the different ones that are there. I want to speak about that compromising position is the title of this evening's sermon. We had read to us a passage in Revelation chapter 2. We're going to be going back to that passage and to another one similar right near there, and as we go along. Like I say, we have a problem today, and how many times have you heard that? A complaint start that way. We have a problem. And it's with compromising our Christianity. I don't mean this congregation, but I mean people in general. And some Christians, some congregations of the Lord's Church, and compromising our Christianity. Some people to different levels of doing that. Some are embracing fully all sorts of thoughts, and others are just partially doing. It's called syncretism, and basically what that means is the blending of two or more religions. And it's nothing new. It's something that existed way back in the Old Testament, and God weighed in with what he thought about it. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 6, I want us to go over there and I want us to look at it. I'm sure all of us know the first two commandments, but I want us to notice how he states these two commandments, the first two. Remember, all of the Ten Commandments are given by God, the purpose of them was to draw people closer to God and have them be able to be presentable to God, be able to be acceptable to God. And I want us to look at these, the first two commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and verses 1 through 6. They had come out of Egypt already, they were at Mount Sinai. And God gives them these, and notice starting in verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, now that's important that we don't just kind of skim over that. God spoke all these words. These are not Moses' idea. These are not the idea of Moses' helpers. These are the ones that God spoke. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, do you think that kind of cuts out some of the those symbols that we just saw on the bumper sticker? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. He says that he does not share his sovereignty, his lordship with anybody, and it is not something that he allows. It's only 12 chapters later, and I know that Exodus wasn't written in chapters, but it's only a little while later that Moses comes down the mountain, and what does he have? What does he see? He sees that they have created a golden calf from their jewelry and stuff. But you'll notice what they said. They didn't say, this is a god from Egypt. This is the Lord God. This is the one who brought us out of Egypt. Basically, what they were doing, that was the first example of syncretism there. They took the idea of their God, of Judaism, and they mixed it with the ideas that they had from Egypt. And so they took the Egyptian religion and they mixed it with Judaism, and they got this golden calf that was supposed to represent the one true God. It wasn't representing an Egyptian God, but the one true God to them. And we see how God reacted to that. He wasn't happy with them doing that. But you see, it's something that has happened since the beginning. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, you adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You see how people try to mix the world's religions or the world's ideas with Christianity. Again, God is not kindly disposed to that. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter, or as some people say, 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 14 to 16, and then we're actually going to go to 17 and 18 also. But I want us to look at verses 14 to 16, and then we're going to touch on this in a minute, in a moment again. But I want us to read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has a temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Notice what God is saying. He says, you have nothing to do. You have nothing to share. You have no accord. You have no agreement. You have no portion. He uses a lot of different words there to say the same, get the same thought across. We do not have, there must be a barrier there. We cannot have things to do, share spiritually with the people of the world. He's speaking against this idea of syncretism. Verses 17 and 18, therefore go out from among them, from their midst, and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Notice that's his opinion on that. He has voiced his opinion on this whole idea of everybody is equal and everybody's okay, and all religions are the same, and we need to be more inviting and embracing of them. God says no. God says, I don't want you to do that. He says, I've given you what I want you to do. I've given you what will please me, and I want you to be a light to the world. I don't want you to let their darkness come into you, but rather your light go out into them. He says, how are you bound together with them? What partnership do you have? What fellowship? What harmony? He uses all these different words, giving the same idea. You don't have anything to do with them. We do not consider them our equal. But compromise is all around us. It's something that we see all around us. Politicians compromise their convictions in order to secure votes or to pass legislation. In this election cycle, you hear that all the time. You heard it all the time about how you need to be able to get along, to compromise, to make deals, deal makers, and things like that. What they're basically saying is that they don't have any convictions, and whatever passes a conviction, they can get rid of that real fast. they believe in compromise, and they look at it like it's something that is good. And in the world, that may be okay. But when it comes to serving God, it's not okay. Compromise is not okay. Businesses, not just politicians, businesses compromise in order to avoid unionizing, or in order to avoid taxes, or in order to avoid all sorts of things, in order to maximize their returns. They're going to compromise on things. They look and say, okay, what can we do different? What can we do in a different way that will get these people off our back? And there are some things, sometimes you can do things, you know, there's a better way of doing it without compromising. But many times it's simply compromising in order to get the end that they want. And the end justifies the means. Merchants compromise in order to avoid lawsuits. How many times do you hear about somebody who has to change their business practices so that they don't get sued? They have to compromise. They don't really want to do it this way or do this or that, but they have to in order to avoid lawsuits. Parents compromise their authority in order to get along one with the other or with the government. They have to compromise. They say, well, you know, I may believe in spanking, but I'm going to get in trouble with DCFS or any other initials of the government that they want to throw at me, and so I won't spank my child. You know, or they'll say, you know, whatever, you know, I believe in this, but I'm not going to do that because, you know, I can get in trouble or because whatever reason. But they, in order to get along, they compromise. Society in general compromises its beliefs in order to be politically correct. And we see this all around us. And finally, it gets to religion. Religious people compromise in order to be inclusive. In order to be to say that, hey, we're not prejudiced against anybody, we're not you know, against anybody, and so in order to prove that, we're going to say that all religions are the same, or that you know, regardless of what God says, that you can get to God many different ways, even though God says there is one way to get to God. You know, and so there's compromise all around us, and so there's a lot of pressure on us to compromise, to do the same thing, to include practices that don't really belong, that aren't authorized, but that will make our lives a little bit easier if we go ahead and wink, wink, allow them in. Let's look at a few passages of what God says on this. Let's see if we can understand these passages, or if they're so vague that they're hard to understand. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 32, God is warning the people as they go about to go into the promised land, and he says in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 32, "You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." Now, you think we can understand that? You think we can understand? You think they could understand that? When God says you shall be careful to do what God says, don't go to the right and don't go to the left. I think they could have understood that, and I think they did understand it. History tells us they didn't obey it, but they understood it just fine. I think we can understand it also, that God wants us, wanted them, and in the New Testament, God wants us to do that. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul talking about the gospel to the Galatians. The Galatians had a problem. That's that they were willing to turn aside from the gospel that Paul had given them to false gospels. And it was, you know, it was something that was going to make their lives easier. They had Judaizing teachers that were going there, the people who were teaching error. And matter of fact, they had gotten to the point where Paul has to make a statement in chapter 4. He says, "Have I become your enemy for telling you the truth?" They had gotten so far that they had gotten turned around. And so that somebody who was teaching them the truth was treated like an enemy, as opposed to somebody who was telling them a lie, who was treated as a spokesman of God. Notice in chapter 1, when starting in verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, and so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Anathema. Can we understand that? Can we understand that if anybody teaches a gospel other than the one that is found in the scriptures, that's not really another gospel, it's a twisting of this one, that God says it doesn't matter if that's an angel from heaven who comes and does that, or if it's an apostle who is entrusted with the authority of revealing the word of God, whoever it may be, he says, let him be accursed. Why? Because there is no other gospel. None whatsoever. He doesn't say, let the one test it. If it's mostly like the one we teach, well, that's okay. He says if there's any other gospel, anyone, which is really a perversion of this one, let him be accursed. Can we understand that? I think we can. I think we can understand what God is saying. God is saying straight and narrow. God is saying only one. God is saying that nothing else is acceptable to him. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. Again, John here is repeating what is said to him. He's writing down, what was said to him in verses 18 and 19. I warn everyone who hears the truth of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Do you think we can understand that? That God says, I don't want you adding to or taking away from the words of this book. I think we can understand that. That's God's opinion on the subject. That's what God thinks. In 2 Corinthians 6, 14-18, which we just read, be separate. He says, come out and be separate from among them. That's what God considers. That's what God wants us to understand. There's no hint in there about compromise. There is nothing that you can go in there and say, well, God will be pleased if I just allow this or if I wink at this. He will not. Let's go back now to Revelation chapter 2 and let's see what it is that he's saying to these two churches. All the churches, most of the churches here in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 have problems, different varying degrees of problems. But notice in chapter 2 and verse 14, which is in Pergamum, he says to them, but I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. In verse 15, so also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now, notice what he says there. He has told them that they've done several good things, and he recognizes that. But he says, you know what? I have this against you. You guys are winking at other religions. You guys are winking at other beliefs. You guys are allowing other things to come in and dilute what I have taught you. He says, I have this against you. And he tells them that they need to change or that their lampstand will be taken away. He says something similar to Thyatira in verses 20 to 22 of chapter 2 there. He says, but I have this against you. There's that phrase again. That you what? Tolerate. That you tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality, to eat food sacrificed to idols. Notice what he's saying there. And going on, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. Now, whether that's spiritual fornication or whether that's physical fornication, the fact is God doesn't accept either one of them, and he's going to punish these people. We cannot, we may not be practicing physical fornication, but oftentimes we practice spiritual fornication by accepting the ideas and the thoughts of those religions of the world that are teaching things contrary to the scriptures. We have to. We can understand all of these passages that God has, and there's many others. But we can understand every single one of them. That's what God thinks about these coexist or I'm okay, you're okay type thoughts. God says no. God says I don't want you. He wants you to come out and be separate from among them. How does it happen? You know, it compromise is rarely just a huge act of disobedience. Very few times do people just say, "Hey, you know what? Let's all get together and decide at the men's business meeting tonight that we are going to commit spiritual fornication, and what we're going to do is we're going to accept all religions as co-equal and that." And very rarely does something like that happen. I would dare say never, but I'm afraid that that I'd probably be wrong. But it very rarely happens. It usually happens in baby steps. And the thing about it is that that Satan understands the whole principle of baby steps, of incrementalism. I was going to say incrementalism, but baby steps is a lot easier to say. And it's little by little. By little, you don't take a giant step. You take a bunch of baby steps, and usually, what it starts with is a minor change in your attitude, where you think, you know what? What's wrong with this? And you don't go by what God teaches. You go by what you think. What and the attitude is changed there. What is it? What's I don't see anything wrong with this, or I kind of like the idea of this. Your attitude or your thinking or the way you walk, your Christian walk. You just start out with a little bit, and then you find yourself on the slippery slope. You find yourself, as you adjust, every time you adjust, it makes the next step that much easier to be off the straight and narrow. And so you adjust a little bit more, and now you're not pointing straight toward God. And then now, because you're adjusted, you're looking a little bit off to the side, and then you adjust a little bit more, and adjust a little bit more, and adjust a little bit more. And every excuse and every justification is followed by another one. And pretty soon, you've got ideas like what Max Lucado has, where baptism is no longer necessary for salvation, congregations have gone all out to do everything under the sun and consider themselves that are still following the Word of God. It goes little by little. And everybody's in danger of it. We just have to be careful. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we need to examine ourselves. But the consequences are very, very real. Even if they're not noticeable at first. It may just be a small little thing where nobody notices. Maybe you don't even notice that you've taken that step or that changed your attitude or your thinking in that. But there are very real consequences of those changes. Your character is affected. A little white lie in one area is followed by another little white lie in a different area, which is followed by another, maybe not so little, white lie in another area, which is followed by a big white lie, which is followed by a bold-faced lie, and it just keeps getting worse. Your character, you stop discerning, and you start getting used to doing the things. Your gray areas start to grow and grow and grow. Pretty soon, things are not the way God teaches them, with black and white in most areas. You got gray in most areas. Your testimony, among others, is soon affected. And see, those nearest you are the first to notice. And so somebody, your spouse may say, are you doing this? Are you lying? Are you, you know, whatever? Did you start drinking? Or are you're spending an awful lot of time, in doing this or that? And they'll notice. Those who are closest to you will notice, and they'll tell you. And if you don't, you know, listen, then pretty soon others may start noticing. People that shouldn't notice, people who really don't spend that much time with you, but they start noticing, and your reputation start being damaged more and more. And all it is because we start going off the straight and narrow path. Your prayer life is hindered. Because God is not fooled. Because God sees the sin in your life. He even sees the secret sins in your life. And so, when you talk to God, you're no longer talking to Him as your Savior and your Lord. Your conscience is bothering you. You know that you're not right with God. And you know that God's not hearing your prayers. Because you have unrepented sin in your life. And there are consequences in your life because of trying to mix God's word with the things of the world. Let me give you some examples, and then the lesson will be yours. You work just one time when you should be assembled. So you should be assembling, and you decide, well, you know what, there's a lot of pressure on me, you know, they got to get this done, so I'm going to go ahead and choose to forsake the assembly. You could repent of that, and you could say, you know what, I bowed to pressure, I'm not going to do it again, I'm going to be real careful. Or you can use that now as an excuse. Well, you know, I did it. I did it last month, and nothing really bad happened. I got back into the swing of things. You know, nobody really said anything. A couple of people asked me where I were, but it wasn't a big deal. So I'll do it again. And then next time I'll do it again. And then next time I'll do it again. And pretty soon, instead of it being the exception, it becomes a rule. And you have switched in your life. What is the priority in your life? Or let's say you keep your silence. Just one time when you should speak out. You know that you should say something right then and there. But you don't. For whatever reason, it doesn't matter the reason. You're afraid. There's a lot of people who are there. You don't have time to be arguing with people. You don't want to offend somebody. You don't want to hurt somebody. Whatever the reason is, you know you should tell people in a diplomatic way, in a nice way, but you should say something, and you don't. So next time, it becomes easier not to do it. And the following time, it becomes easier. Pretty soon, you don't know where to start now because you've allowed it so many times. Let's say you don't thank God for a meal because you don't want to be considered a fanatic. Whatever. You know you should thank God. You know that we should be thankful in all things. And I don't say that, you know, that we have to pray before every single time we put something in our mouth. I'm not saying that at all. It should not be something just a habit that we don't think about. But rather, if you don't do it because some people are watching or you're in a situation, whatever, guess what? Next time it'll be easier. And the time after that, it'll be easier. And the time after that, and the time after that. Or let's say you gloss over a sin when you're studying with somebody because you don't want to offend them. They're a really good prospect. You don't want to offend them. And so they make a point about, well, yeah, I do this, and I know that that God doesn't have a problem with that, and you're, well, we teach him later. And so you just kind of gloss over it. What else are you going to gloss over? What if that person doesn't make it to the next study? What if you don't get a chance to talk to that person anymore? What if they stop studying for some other reason? What if? If you gloss over it the first time, when you have the chance, it'll be that much easier the second time. When we try to mix our opinions with God's teaching, when we try to mix the religions of the world with God's teachings, when we try to mix anything with God's word, we are not pleasing to God. We've turned to the right or to the left. We've changed, we've added, or we've subtracted. Let me get to the conclusion here. We're in the world, but we're not part of it. The Bible tells us. Jesus says, my disciples are in the world, but they are not of it. Just as he wasn't. However, the world exerts influence and pressure to conform us. That's what Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 talks about. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to resist the urge to compromise with the world. We have to resist that urge. And we do this by, first of all, adopting the godly standard, the scriptures, the Bible. We can go to the scriptures and say, this is what God wants. This is what pleases God, right here. We could do that. And it's not us. It's God saying it. We show the people where God is saying it. Sometimes people get bugged. But we say, look, that's not me. I'm saying it. I am saying it. I'm saying it because God says it. And this is where I can show you where God says it. We adopt that standard. Second, we stay in fellowship with God by, of course, reading the scripture. That's God talking to us. And by praying, that's us talking to him. We maintain the two-way communication, reading the scriptures and praying. And then by correcting our steps, as we see them, as we step a little bit away, it's better to correct that step. And so we examine ourselves daily, and we repent as necessary. That's how we do it. What about you? Are you a Christian this evening? If you're not a Christian, then you're not following the way of God. You may think that you're following God's way. You may feel like you're okay. But if God doesn't say that you're okay, then it doesn't really matter what everybody else says. God says this is what you need to do. He says, hear the word and believe it. Repent of your sins and confess in the name of Christ. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Remain faithful until the end. You receive the crown of life. What about you? Will you do that today? You have the opportunity. Maybe you're already a Christian and you've sinned. You've asked God for forgiveness. You want to ask us for prayers, for help in any way. We'll be glad to do that, to help you in any way possible. Or maybe you're going through trials and tribulations and you want us to pray for you for wisdom or for strength or for intervention. Please come forward as we stand.